Well, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. Hebrews 11, 20 through 22. The book of Hebrews is all about the superiority of Christ over everything else, right? Superiority over angels, over Moses, over the law, over the old covenant, over the Levitical priesthood, over everything. So instead of reverting back to something less than that can't save your soul, press on in Christ, even in the face of persecution, because He's worth all of it. I mean, He alone forgives, He alone saves, He alone gives true joy and lasting peace, He alone gives eternal glory and salvation, Him. So lift Christ high, put your faith in Him for eternal life, and then live faithfully until He calls you home. That's a good word for the original readers, and it's a good word for us today. I mean, everything else is fading and fleeting, but this pleases God, and this lasts forever. And chapter 11 has been driving this point home for us by giving us some living examples of what true faith in the living God looks like. And today, we see a few more examples. Let's go ahead and look at that verse 20. Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. We're going to stop here for now. And today, we're continuing to look at the faith of the patriarchs, the fathers of the faith. Last week, if you remember, we looked at Abraham specifically when he obeyed God by offering up his son Isaac. Now, praise the Lord, as we know, God intervened before that actual offering was made. But Abraham's faith in obeying God, trusting God, and putting God first is an example for all of us today. Be like Abraham. In that area, be like Abraham. Verse 20 looks at the faith of his son Isaac. What can we say about Isaac? Not a lot. Not a lot. Genesis chapter 27. Will you please turn there? Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 27. Let's go ahead and find out what's going on here. Here in Genesis chapter 27, we see more clearly what particular event the writer of Hebrews was alluding to in Hebrews 11. So, Genesis 27, 1 through 4 says this, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons and your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So Esau then left and did what his father had told him. And while Esau was out hunting, twin brother Jacob had taken an animal skin, put it over himself so he could feel and smell more like his brother, came to Isaac, his dad, with food that mommy Rebecca had cooked, and attempted to deceive blind Isaac, and he did indeed succeed, in order that he, the younger son, may see the blessing instead of his brother, the older son. Nice. Nice. Down to verse 26. Then his father Isaac said to him, to Jacob, who he thought was Esau, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." So Jacob got Esau's blessing. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, in just the nick of time, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. See what's going on? He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him." And please note the last words, "And indeed, he shall be blessed." Isaac. Not much can really be said about Isaac. Did Isaac have faith? Absolutely, he had faith. Otherwise, he wouldn't be mentioned here in Hebrews 11. You might remember from last week that Isaac was a son whom Abraham took to Mount Moriah, and Isaac was the one who allowed his dad of over 100 years of age to take him, to put him on that sacrificial altar, to tie him up, and to even allow his dad to take up the knife and raise his hand to slay him. And that's highly commendable for Isaac, the teenager who could have easily escaped. That's highly commendable. But that said, Isaac just seems blah. He seems mediocre to me. He definitely doesn't seem like a great man of faith. But remember, the writer of Hebrews is pointing out to us areas of faithfulness that we are called to emulate, not the areas that we're not called to emulate. He's trying to give us examples of how we can live out our faith, and there is at least one example of such faith like that in Isaac. And I would say don't be like Isaac in so many ways, but please be like Isaac in the way that he blessed his sons. So we take the good of those who were faithful here in Hebrews chapter 11, and we put those good things all together, and we learn from those good things, and we put those good things into practice in our lives as the lovers of God. See, the goal is to be like them in the areas that the writer of Hebrews mentions to us here in Hebrews chapter 11. That said, it's interesting to me that Isaac is mentioned here in this great chapter of faith. In Genesis 25:28, it says that Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents, and Esau was a hunter, and that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Did you catch that? That's very interesting. First of all, this is very bad parenting, right, with favoritism and manipulation going on in this family. But then look, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. That's why? That's why? I mean, so he favored his own one son over the other because his favorite son brought him meat. And he really liked to eat meat. You say, oh, come on, John, that's a stretch there. But even in the verse that we just read from chapter 27 in which he is getting ready to bless Esau, look, Isaac wants the meal first. And then he'll give the blessing. He doesn't say, I will bless you and then I will eat your food. But it's, I will eat your food and then I will bless you. Verse 4 again says this, make me savory food such as I love. And bring it to me that I may eat. Yum. Can't wait. That my soul may bless you before I die. It just seems that Isaac was overly consumed with food, with meat in particular. Not a major point to make, but an interesting point nonetheless. What else about Isaac? Nothing really. He built some wells. There's that. One commentator said that Isaac is noted for the fact that he generally went places and built wells. But is that what you want to be noted for? I mean, he's a believer. He's a true believer. That is very clear, for only a true believer would be included here in Hebrews 11. But he's kind of like that person who's been raised in the church and just takes it for granted. He doesn't really know how good he has it. Or to him, God is good, but not great. Or grace is pretty cool, but it's not amazing. Where you say, I love my Lord, but I'm not overwhelmed with his love and with loving him back. And while there's a fruit of saving faith, it's just a little fruit, not much fruit, not great fruit that abounds. Just a little. How sad is that? And what a waste. I mean, we're put here on earth to glorify God, and to do that just a little when we could do it a lot is devastating. And yet so many Christians settle for mediocrity. We love our food and our things, and we love the easy and fairly trouble-free life, and we go to church, but we don't really get involved, and we don't really share our faith. No, we take it easy. We just sort of coast by through life as Christians, but we're not really passionately pursuing Him, and we're not really passionate in loving Him and others for His glory. Not really. What a waste. That's no way to live out your Christian faith. No way. I mean, if God saved your soul from eternal wrath and hell, the hell which you so rightfully deserve, if He rescued you by grace and gave you heaven instead of hell, shouldn't that reality drastically affect your heart and then well up within you and then overflow out of you and then express itself with passionate and loving action? Anybody? How can we be mediocre about a God like we have? You could say that Isaac began well and he ended well. I believe that. But in between, he wasn't very impressive. But the in between carries great opportunity to honor your God who saved your lost soul. And the wise are those who begin well and who end well and who do well in between for the glory of God. For they know that life is short, but what you do for God lasts forever. And redeeming the time for the glory of God, every bit of it, as much as you possibly can, pleases God and reaps eternal reward. Take heed. But back to Isaac. He knew that the divine activity was going to be carried on through Jacob. He knew that. We know that because Genesis 25:22 tells us that fact at the birth of these two twins, of these twins. Verse 22, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So the Bible speaks very plainly that the promise is a promise that's given to Abraham, but that is to continue through Isaac and then through the younger Jacob. Isaac knew that. Clearly he knew that. But knowing that the promise is destined to come through Jacob, look, Isaac blesses Esau instead in his mind. It was Jacob who fooled him that he was really blessing, but he didn't know that because he was blind and was tricked. But in his mind, he was blessing Esau. And so in that sense, he not only shows that he preferred Esau, but he's also willing to be disobedient to the promises that he himself was well acquainted with. What a mess. What a mess. I mean, makes me feel better about my family. In this whole thing, we see a picture of lies and deceit and favoritism and great sin. So the story behind Hebrews 11:20 isn't really flattering to any of the participants except for Isaac's faith regarding things to come. We'll get to that. Isaac seemed to be more interested in a tasty meal than in God's prophetic word. Esau was a profane man, the Bible says, who had earlier despised his spiritual heritage for a bowl of stew. Rebekah deliberately deceived her husband and encouraged her son to lie. Jacob agreed to go along with the lies, taking advantage of his blind father. I mean, again, what a mess. But can God redeem messes like that? Anybody? Can God forgive sinners like us? Can God turn messes around for His glory? And don't we know that? Praise the Lord. He can turn this around. When Isaac found out what happened, verse 33 says again, then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I, Isaac, have blessed him. And note again those words, and indeed he shall be blessed. Key words. So instead, again, here's a man who tried to alter the channel of the blessing of God and have them come through Esau rather than through Jacob. But now look, he now knows that he's blessed the wrong person. Now, what would you think a person would ordinarily do in that instance if you've been fooled like that by your family members? Now note that the father's blessing involved conferring a double portion of the family inheritance on the firstborn son, coupled with prophetic words about his future. But there's more to it than that with this family in particular, because the blessing of this family also involves the blessing of land, promised land, a great nation to flow through your seed, Israel, and then that all the people of the world will be blessed through him, which is a reference to Christ. That's a huge deal. That's a massive deal. And now Jacob has been blessed through trickery, and Isaac responds, and he shall be blessed. In other words, he recognized in the midst of all of it the providential hand of God. And that indicates Isaac's genuine faith. It's as if this event smacked him upside the head. Now, of course, all the characters in this mess are accountable to God, and they are fully responsible for all their sin. But God providentially used all that to accomplish His purposes, and now Isaac is bowing down to the providence of God. I was wrong. I was wrong. Jacob shall be blessed. So will Esau. Yes, he received a blessing as well, but Jacob will be the one through whom the blessing promised first to Abraham will flow. And I believe when Isaac says that, and he shall be blessed, I believe that this is Isaac repenting and truly moving forward into being a man of great faith once again, who can encourage us in our faith today as well. So don't be like Isaac in so many ways, but be like him in this way. Now question, When you've done something that's plainly wrong, how do you respond to it? When someone calls you out on it, how do you respond to it? Do you get defensive? Do you deny it? Do you make excuses for it? Do you brush it off? Do you attack the person who pointed it out to you? Really? Do you do that? Shouldn't we who love the Lord be grateful whenever someone lovingly points out our sin to us, since our goal is to be men and women of God and sin hinders that? Look, Isaac's faith is seen in his response to sin, and he shall be blessed. And in that area, be like Isaac and trust God. Have you messed up? Anybody here? Liar. Come on, don't be shy. We all know, right? Have you sinned greatly? Have you lived a life of mediocrity at times? Do you have major regrets in life? Repent of your sin. Go to God with it. Lay that sin at His feet and move on with your life of faith. The past is gone. It's done. But today is a new day. And the wise soul is a soul who lives today for the glory of God. See, stop living in the past and honor God today. Today is here right in front of you, and you can squander today or you can redeem today and honor God with it. And I say, redeem it. Look, the great people of faith are those who repent of their sin and who move on in the faith. We all sin. We all mess up. We all have regrets. This church is filled with great big sinners. We all deal with lust. We all deal with pride. But the faithful don't focus on that. The faithful focus on giving God the glory in their lives. They repent quickly. They repent often. They fight sin to the bitter end. They continue on in Christ and move forward. And they put the past behind them. And they seek the face of God today. Amen. Hey, when Jesus died on the cross, did He die for some of our sin or for all of our sin? All of our sin. So stop wallowing around in the muck when you could be soaring up above it and pleasing God with the short life you have left. So repent and move on, filled with love for your God who died to save your soul. Isaac is a good example for us in this. Be like Isaac. Look, in the end, Isaac repented. And the writer of Hebrews says that he demonstrated his faith concerning things to come. In other words, he believed God for what he didn't receive, knowing that he would indeed receive it. Very, very good. See, when he faced the end of his life and hadn't received the promise or the land or the nation, he nonetheless passed it on to the next generation, knowing that it was still yet to come. But he still did it because he believed God. So I believe he repented and then he yielded in that moment to God in faith. He submitted in faith to the Lord. He didn't reverse the blessing, but he trusted the Lord. And in that, he's an example for us today. Like Isaac, do you trust concerning things to come? Do you trust God concerning things to come? Verse 13 says that the patriarchs died in faith. So the patriarchs ended well, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. And this is what Isaac was doing. He trusted God concerning things to come. In other words, he knew that God would keep His promises, even though it didn't look like it. So regardless of his past, this is where he is now at. Very good. Very, very good. Be like that. See, heaven, the heavenly country, the city of God, whose foundation and builder is God, that is on the horizon for all of us who believe. The full promises of God lie ahead for us. And so right now, we look at it in faith, eagerly and expectantly, until we finally reach that land where all the promises of God will one day be fulfilled. We don't have it yet. We don't have it yet. But even so, we trust God. We have that confidence, that assurance, that eager expectation, because the God who saved our soul and the God who doesn't lie told us about it. And so we live as if it's as good as done because our faith grasps hold of it. See, real faith lives in light of the things that are yet to come. Home, heaven, eternal glory. And in that, Isaac got it. And the question is, do you get it? Does your life show it? Does it show in the way that you battle against sin? Does it show in the way that you spend your time? Do your actions, behavior, language, attitude, heart's desire, and lifestyle show it? I'm living in light of heaven. glory seeing him. What about you? Isaac finally seemed to get it when he was an old man, and note that he still had many, many more years left to honor God with passion at this point in his life. And I pray and I trust that he did. But for us, Lord, help us to get it before we are old men and women, for time is flying by and soon we will be home. But if you are an old man or if you are an old woman, today's a new day in Christ. Amen? Today's a new day. We can learn something from Isaac. Yes, we can. Next is Jacob. Woo! Jacob. All right. Verse 21. Let's go ahead and read about Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Jacob. Jacob is an interesting character. What do we know about Jacob? One said it like this. He was an opportunist, co-conspirator, shifty, untrustworthy, negligent, and a father who picked favorites. How would you like that said about you? Another said that Jacob was like his father Isaac. His life was murky and muddy and cloudy and dark and foggy. He encountered many struggles, many challenges, and victories came very, very hard for him. True. Very true. But even so, Jacob was clearly a saved man who put his trust in God to save him. And throughout his life, we see his faith growing and coming forth. In the book of Genesis, the Lord appeared 7 times, I believe, to Abraham. Every time he appeared to Abraham, he urged him to some kind of new work of faith. He appeared 5 times to Jacob. And every time he appeared to Jacob, it was to correct him and to cause him some kind of change in his life. Jacob was that kind of person. You know people like that? They love the Lord. They love the Lord, but it's just so very hard for them to overcome their past, their sin, themselves. And it's very, 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 very frustrating at times. And while they're growing, it's slow, but at least they're growing. One said, when you look at the life of Jacob, you see a lot of problems in his life. Obviously, all the duplicity, all the lies, all the deception. Yet, he is anxious for the Lord to be his God. Very good. He is anxious to give to the Lord. Very good. He seeks the Lord in his hour of desperation. Very good. And he trusts the Lord to be the source of his life and the source of his protection. And he was. And even in this, we can learn something. Persevere. Right? Even if it's slow. Persevere. Never quit. Never give in. Never stop pursuing the Lord. And even with, if you have to fall forward, then fall forward. There's so much we could say about Jacob, good and not so good, but we have to move ahead to the end of his life. It's now time for Jacob to pass away and to pass the birthright on to Joseph by blessing the 2 sons of Joseph, Jacob's grandsons. This event from verse 21 of Hebrews is recorded in Genesis chapter 48. At this point, Jacob and all of his sons and their families had migrated to Egypt to endure the famine. Joseph then heard that his father Jacob was ill, and so he took his 2 sons to visit his aged father. Jacob recalled God's appearance to him, and then he claimed Joseph's 2 sons for himself as the heirs. This basically meant designating Joseph as the firstborn, even though he wasn't, who received a double portion of the inheritance. Now, the natural firstborn son of Jacob was Reuben, but Reuben forfeited his position by having relations with his father's concubine. And there's a lot that's messed up with that whole incident. But now, Joseph's 2 sons each receive a full portion of the inheritance. Look, though. When Jacob went to lay hands on the younger men for the blessing, he deliberately crossed his hands, laying his right hand on Ephraim, the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh, the older, which wasn't expected. That obviously troubled Joseph, who tried to correct his father, but Jacob replied that he knew exactly what he was doing by crossing his hands. Jacob then predicted that while both sons would be great, the younger son's descendants would be greater, the greater of the two. And so he put Ephraim over Manasseh. So question, how's that an act of faith? How's that an act of faith? The next verse in Genesis 48 tells us, verse 21, Genesis 48, 21. Then Israel, who is Jacob, said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying. but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Did you see that? See, he knows. He knows. He blesses these two grandsons because he knows that God will do exactly what God has promised he will do, even though they're in Egypt. See, Jacob had heard from God. Jacob wasn't going to change his mind. You couldn't move his hands. He died in faith, never having seen the results, but he still trusted. That's real faith. Have faith like Jacob. Now think about this. Ephraim and Manasseh were the sons of the second most powerful man in Egypt, Joseph. They've been raised in the most luxurious conditions in the world. No doubt they were personal friends with the children of Pharaoh. Servants attended to their every need. They had received the best education available at the time. They were heirs of a massive financial estate. They easily could have succeeded in whatever careers they chose in Egypt. In these circumstances, it would have been natural for a grandfather to bless his grandsons by saying, "May you prosper in Egypt. Even as your father has prospered, may you amass great fortunes and enjoy the best that the world has to offer. Stay in Egypt. Stay in Egypt and flourish." But Jacob didn't do that. Instead, Jacob, the lowly shepherd, who's a pilgrim in Egypt to avoid starvation in the famine-stricken Canaan, the promised land, Jacob adopts these two princes as his own and confers on them the blessings of Abraham. Now, a worldly-minded parent would have thought, so what? So what? You've given them a double portion of a famine-stricken land of Canaan, but you don't own a square of that land except for your burial cave. Here in Egypt, they've got everything that anyone could dream of having, and you're giving them a piece of dry ground that you don't even own to give away to them. Thanks, but no thanks. But what was Jacob really giving to his grandsons here? Look, by faith in God's yet unfulfilled promises, he was giving the boys the spiritual blessings of Abraham, which were far better than all the worldly blessings of Egypt. Far, far, far better. See, even though there wasn't a shred of tangible evidence that God would give the land to Jacob's descendants, Jacob believed God's promises and handed this off to his grandsons. That's real faith right there. And Jacob is certainly ending well. Yes, he was shaky in his faith throughout his life, but he kept going through it all. And now he is strong. Oh, that we would have a strong faith like that at the end and even now. Side note, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy that many Christians' parents today hope more that their children and that their grandchildren will succeed materially than that they will succeed spiritually. They would be thrilled to hear that one of their kids got accepted into medical school or landed a big contract with some great company, but they don't seem to care much about the condition of their child's soul. But none of that stuff matters if the child doesn't know the Lord. None of that matters. So what if they're basking in Egypt if they are outside the will of God? So what if they're playing with the children of Pharaoh if they themselves are going to hell? So what? Jacob trusts God, and he's passing on a great example to his son Joseph and to his two grandsons as well. Very, very, very good. Have faith like that. Trust God no matter what. Because soon, what we hope for will be our reality soon. What about you? What else about Jacob? He worshiped God. Note that Jacob worshiping on the top of his staff happened before he blessed Joseph's sons in Genesis 47. See, Joseph had heard that his father was near death, and so he went to visit him privately. Jacob then asked Joseph to swear that he wouldn't bury him in Egypt, but rather in the cave of Machpelah with his ancestors in the land of Canaan, the promised land. When Joseph swore that he would do so, Jacob then bowed in worship. What's the point in saying this? To show an old man whose body is weak, but whose faith is strong in the promises of God. See, the picture here is of a man who dies worshiping God, trusting God, being faithful to God. And it's a great picture, and that's how I want to go out. I want to go out worshiping my God. Firmly, and strongly and confidently. The word worship literally means to kiss toward. It speaks of being so in awe of God that you bow down before Him and that you throw kisses at Him out of love and out of reverence. This is now how Jacob feels towards God. See, he gets it. And here we no longer see Jacob the schemer, the heel grabber, but we see Jacob the true worshiper. Very good. Oh, what a great way to end one's life. Worshiping God, worshiping the Lord God Almighty. No, the patriarchs weren't perfect, but they grew in their faith and they trusted God's promises. They knew something much, much better awaited them. They looked ahead in faith and they were enabled to face death with calm serenity and enduring hope and faith. It's all good for me. It's all good for me because I know what lies ahead. How else can you describe Jacob's worshiping God while resting on his staff? So even though he was dying as a poor man in a foreign land, he died full of faith in the promises of God. And he's been enjoying those promises for many centuries now. One said, death to a believer like Jacob is exchanging a prison for a palace and putting off of our worthless rags for his righteous robes. He knew it to be true. So he worshiped. Question. Is God worthy of all our worship today? Is He worthy? The writer of Hebrews is showing us that no one else but God alone is worthy of all of our affections, our love, our lives, our heart, and our worship, and that everything else pales in comparison. What else comes close? Sin leads to hell. Money burns and money doesn't satisfy. Other people can't save your soul. Houses and cars, they burn and they break down. Do they not? All the time, right? Other people can't save your soul. Other religions land you in hell. What else comes close? Jesus alone can save you. Jesus alone can forgive you of all your sin and take you into eternal glory. Jesus alone offers you amazing grace that saves. Jesus alone died to save you from wrath. Jesus alone brings true joy and lasting peace and true and eternal satisfaction. Jesus Christ alone. And only He is worthy to be worshipped by His creation. And we are at our best when we are lifting Him high, pleasing Him, honoring Him, living for His pleasure, making it our aim to glorify Him with our fading lives. What about you? You're wasting your life away if you're not. Look, God is holy. And because He's holy and without blemish, He must punish every sin ever committed in the history of the world. He must, because He's a holy God and He's a just God, and a just God must punish wrong. So what did He do? He punished Jesus, God the Son, for the sin of every believer so He wouldn't have to punish us who believe. See, sin has wages, eternal wages, hell, eternal separation from holy God. And so on the cross, God the Father poured out hell onto God the Son, Jesus, because our sin as believers was placed on Him on the cross. And then His righteousness, the clothing of heaven, was given to us who believe, the ultimate trade-off. He punished Jesus for my sin so I instead could receive grace, mercy, forgiveness, and eternal life, even though I deserve eternal punishment. He did all that to save my soul. And so our God isn't just worthy of our worship because He's God, but our God is worthy of all of our worship because He's such a good God who saves rebels like us. How could we not be filled with love for a God like that? And the sooner we get this, the better. I mean, learn this quickly so that you can spend the remainder of your time here honoring God, who is worthy, for there's nothing greater that we can do in this fading life. One said, the staff may be a symbol for the pilgrim life that Jacob had lived as an heir of the promise to Abraham. His hope was not in this life, but in God's promises for a better country, namely a heavenly one. Faithful souls see that fact and they live like they believe it. What about you? Look, this life is a shadow. This life is a vapor. Biblically, every soul lives on forever. And the key issue is, where will you live after you leave planet Earth? In heaven or in hell? Hey, who cares how much stuff you have if you end up in hell? We have to think about this. Real life is about spiritual things like your relationship with God, your salvation, whether you go to heaven or hell, whether you have Jesus or whether you still belong to the devil, whether you have an eternal inheritance waiting for you when you die, or whether you'll face wrath when you die because you don't have Christ. And these spiritual issues are much more important than how rich you are, or how big of a house you have, or what kind of car you drive, or what name brand you have on your clothes. See, all those external things don't matter one bit. They're temporary. They fade and they burn and they rot. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? The answer, not good at all. I read about a woman on a ship that was sinking. As the ship was going down, this woman saw a heap of gold coins scattered on a cabin floor by those who had thrown it there in confusion of their escape. So she grabbed as much of those coins as she could. She put all those coins in a bag. She wrapped the bag around her waist and she dove into the water. What happened? She sank like a stone, as though she had prepared herself for destruction. That's what people are doing all around us today. What a waste. What a waste. These fading things apart from Jesus Christ mean nothing. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Jesus and honoring Him is all that matters. Worshiping Him, glorifying Him, being faithful to Him until He calls you home, that's it. And that follows you into heaven. That pleases your God who made you. And Jacob shows this to us at the end of his life, and he's a great example for us. A great example. Lord, help us to heed His faithful example. Finish well. Persevere to the end. Trust the Lord, or this, die worshiping, and we don't know the day that we're going to die, so worship every day. Next we have Joseph, verse 22. Let's go ahead and look. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. Now verse 22 here shoots all the way to the end of Joseph's life, but boy, did Joseph have an amazing life. Remember what happened to him? He was a favorite son of his father, Jacob. A lot of favoritism going on with these patriarchs. He received the coat of many colors from his dad, right? Which made all the brothers even more jealous than they already were. Remember that? He shared a dream he had with his family that portrayed them as bowing down to him, which made them even more jealous, so jealous that they wanted him dead. The opportunity came where instead of killing him as originally planned, the jealous and angry brothers sold him into slavery. He ended up in Egypt in the house of Potiphar, where he thrived under the mighty hand of God until Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of trying to lie with her, which was a lie, but that lie landed Joseph in prison. But look, through it all, Joseph was faithful. Joseph wouldn't compromise and he didn't dishonor his God. It's an amazing story that encompasses 12 chapters of the book of Genesis. In prison, Joseph then interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, which allowed him to be let out of prison and rule Egypt, only answering to Pharaoh himself, again, by the mighty hand of God. Joseph then stockpiled grain to avoid a terrible famine. Later, his brothers came to Egypt to buy food, and after many tests, Joseph revealed himself to them. Joseph forgave them, then sent for their father Jacob and the rest of his people. They then came to Egypt and settled in the land Pharaoh gave them, the land of Goshen. And so out of much adversity, Joseph saved the 12 tribes of Israel. He said to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And so he not only forgave his brothers, but he trusted God through it all, even the bad things that happened to him in his life. What an example. What a great man of faith. But look, Hebrews 11:22 takes us to the end of Joseph's life, where Joseph made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and also where he gave them instruction concerning his bones. And both things refer to the same incident, so we're going to just tie those two together. So question, why is this event mentioned about Joseph as an example of his faith here in Hebrews chapter 11, when the writer could have mentioned a number of really cool events where Joseph displayed great faith in the Lord throughout his life? I mean, he resisted the seductive attempts of Potiphar's wife. Took great faith to do that. He remained true to God while imprisoned unjustly. Took great faith to do that. His faith enabled him to interpret James' dreams on more than one occasion. He dealt in a godly manner with his brothers who had wronged him. He administered the food relief program fairly without greed, and he trusted God and forgave his brothers for their sin against him. But look, the author of Hebrews skips all of those examples of great faith and picks out one about Joseph's bones. Why? The main reason is that this shows us a man facing death at a time when God's promises seem unlikely to ever be fulfilled. See, God had given the promises to Abraham more than 200 years before, but here were his descendants living in Egypt, not in Canaan. They're living in Egypt. They're doing quite well in Egypt at that point, thanks to Joseph, but their horrible enslavement in Egypt is going to follow Joseph's death. And think about it. It would still be over 400 years before Moses led them out of Egypt, and 40 years after that, before they entered Canaan. Yet look, Joseph made mention of the Exodus out of Egypt and then ordered that they take his bones when they left. How did he know that's going to happen? Faith. God said it. He believed it. And even though it seemed unlikely to happen from a human standpoint, he trusted God with that. By saying this, he was disassociating himself from all his success in Egypt and associating himself with God's people and with God's promises. It's not about this life. It's not about this life. See, not really. Joseph didn't want a grand tomb in Egypt. He didn't want to be put in a pyramid. He didn't want future generations of Egyptians to come and pay homage to his grave. No, he wanted his final resting place to be in the land of God's promises. And his burial instructions were a strong exhortation to his people to not be satisfied with the blessings of Egypt. No, they should only be satisfied with God's promises for the future. Isn't that good? It's not about this life. Stop dwelling on the things of this life. Good thing it's not about this life. Anybody? Come on. So these patriarchs are dying well, full of faith. Be like them. Look, sure enough, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt 400 years after they entered, they carried unleavened bread, gold and jewelry, furniture and cooking pots, and a box of old bones. These bones were testimony of Joseph's faith as he lived in God's assurance for the future. Question: how long had Joseph dwelt in the land of promise? How long had Joseph actually dwelt in the land of Canaan in his life? Any guesses? Good. 6 or 7 years. That's it. 6 or 7 years. He's now at the end of his life, but those 6 or 7 years that he spent in the land marked his soul. He was of the children of Israel, and he has faith, strong faith in the one true God. Take my bones back to that land. Take my bones to God's land. He's looking ahead, see? Look, the patriarch's faith isn't directed toward the past. Their faith is directed in the fulfillment of the promises of God. Look what God has done, yes, but even more, look what lies ahead. Live in light of that. Live well, die well, full of faith, for you will never regret that, even if it comes with a price in this fading earthly life. Today, we have the privilege of being able to look back at the Lord's sacrifice on the cross in our place. And as amazing as that is, let's not forget to also look forward. Let's not forget to remember the Word of God is fulfilled with the promises. The Word of God is filled, with the promises of the glorious future that you and I have in Christ. Heaven lies ahead. Heaven lies ahead. Cast your anchor of faith into heaven. Cast your anchor of faith in the God who saved you and in the God who never lies, and live for that which lies ahead. The future is all good for us who believe. The future is very bright for us who believe. Live in light of what lies ahead. John MacArthur summarizes it like this. These are people of faith. Their whole lives were built around this promise that had been given to Abraham and passed on to these three other patriarchs. Everything in their lives focused on the confidence that they had that God would do what he said he would do because God could be trusted. They never saw it, but they trusted. Were they sinful, duplicitous, deceitful? Absolutely. Living in a primitive time without the full revelation or the full riches of the Spirit that we know today couldn't have been easy. They struggled perhaps in ways that we don't, and maybe that's why there was a little more tolerance of those things as Scripture indicates in the past. But what may be true about the part of their lives doesn't cancel out what's true about the commitment they made to trust in God. They couldn't be deterred from giving the blessing to whom the blessing belonged. Abraham would not give it to Ishmael, it went to Isaac. Isaac would not give it to Esau, it went to Jacob in the end. Jacob would not give it to Manasseh, it went to Ephraim. They all died never having seen it, but they believed it and they lived in light of it. And so they believed God for what they couldn't see all the way to their death. And then when they died and opened their eyes, then they saw. And the same is true with us. Be like them. Live in faith, die in faith, die worshiping, look ahead, because ahead, the future is bright. Ahead, it's all good for us who believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to be like these patriarchs in the areas that they are good. Help us, Lord, to emulate their faith, to die well, to look ahead, to die worshiping, to trust you, to not focus our lives on the here and now, but to focus our lives and to live for that which has eternal value. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Convict us. Encourage us today. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.